In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Seed of wisdom.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Did we begin talking about the Lord's Prayer in our last class?
Just started.
And I thought I'd give you an outline of the Lord's Prayer. Needless to say, this is enough for not just one course, but even a lifetime of prayerful meditation. The Lord's Prayer. First of all, as I believe we already said last time, the context within which the Lord's Prayer was given was a Sermon on the Mount. Our Lord told us that we are to give in alms, practice charity, pray and fast, and thus satisfy for our sins. It is in that context that Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer. Moreover, it is, you notice, the second part of this revealed triad, three ways in which we can please God more in the future because we have displeased Him in the past. And whatever I share with you regarding prayer, this, faith tells us, is one reason why God allows people to sin. He allows people to sin in order that having sinned and coming to their senses, they might pray more earnestly, more lovingly, and more sacrificially. They would have prayed had they not sinned. And the most effective prayer is a prayer joined with suffering. There's nothing like it called sacrificial prayer. Moreover, our Lord taught the Lord's Prayer and certain lessons He wanted us to learn. That we are not to pray like the Pharisees, in other words, showing off in prayer. And let me tell you, most of us would be offended if anybody called us a Pharisee. The tendency to display our piety, I know, is a built-in temptation for all of us. I think I should tell the story. I'm never quite sure whether I'm repeating myself. I was chaplain at a prison in Cleveland. Tell you about that? During my internship, after ordination, and before last vows. I'd go there on Saturday, hear the fellow's confessions, and then Sunday come back for Mass. Well, this particular Saturday, I bought enough rosaries for every Catholic prisoner. These were the well-behaved prisoners from the Ohio State Penitentiary. Young men, all guilty of major crimes. I bought enough rosaries for every one of them. Most of the fellows didn't know what to do with the rosary. But I gave each one a rosary. Next week I came back on Saturday. I was met by the warden. Could I come to his office? Father, you've got to do something. Remember that thing you gave the prisoners last week? You mean the rosaries? Yes. We had a riot in prison. It was getting late in the spring, about April, and it was a prison farm. Of course, armed cars walking around the farm, but prison farm. But the fellas, by that time, working on the farm, was stripped to the waist. Warm enough, sweaty work, They all put their rosaries around their necks on Monday morning. While the others saw this display of piety, so they began to make snide remarks about these Catholics. They went on until noon. During the noon period, the leader of these Catholics called them all together. Fellas, the next one who gets aroused for wearing the rosary, make a high sign. And all of you know, this is an agreement, a gentleman's agreement. They'll beat up on anyone who, you know, rouses us for wearing the rosary. And the warden told me there were six still in the prison infirmary recovering from their injuries. So after I finished my conversation with the warden, I talked to the fellow. I told him how proud I was. You were not ashamed to wear your rosary. But fellas, the rosary is not normally worn around the neck. And even if you wear it around the neck, you don't want to stir up trouble. Well, they defended their action. Yeah. We're Catholics. I said, I'm really proud of your Catholic action. Well, the warden thanked me for quieting down the prison. So, we are not to display or show off our piety like my friends in the penitentiary. Again, our Lord tells us not to pray like the pagans. In other words, not just repeating words, but know what we're saying when we're praying. Is that ever important? Now we go on. Notice the Lord's Prayer. First, God knows our needs. That's our Lord telling the people. And yet, remarkably, although He knows our needs, yet He wants us to pray. Clearly, it is not to inform God about our needs. Then He tells us, pray in this way. Then follow the seven petitions, which we will go over before 350 to finish the seven petitions. Now the liturgical ending, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. In other words, what we now have in the liturgy had always been in the liturgy. But in the 16th century, when the Protestants discarded the Catholic Bible, what did they do? These are, as we know, they dropped seven books of the Old Testament. They also added to the Lord's Prayer in St. Matthew what was not there in the first place. It had been part of the liturgy, as the Catholic Church had never considered part of the Lord's Prayer. In any case, the ending now is back in the liturgy where it belongs. And anyone who thinks how the liturgy after Vatican II is a giving it to the Protestants is not true. The liturgical ending following the Lord's Prayer had been in the liturgy centuries before Protestantism. What the Protestants did was to put it into the Bible. However, it belongs to the liturgy, and we now have it, that ending, as you know, after the Pater Noster. Then, Christ's addition in showing mercy. In other words, whatever else, and there are many things, as we'll see, that Christ wanted to teach us in the Lord's Prayer, there is one thing that he especially wanted to teach us, and that is, if we want mercy from God, we must show mercy to others. And that is why God deliberately, consciously, puts offensive people into our lives. I must have said it before. I'm sure I'll say it again. Thank God for the offensive people in your life. Of course, don't tell them. I never realized what a gift you are to me from God. You're giving me the opportunity of expiating my sins by being kind to you, my dear beloved offensive person. No. First of all, before the petitions begin, there is an act of adoration. Our Father, who art in heaven, what we're doing, as you see, we're analyzing just the petitions as petitions. The first part of the Lord's Prayer is not a petition. It is an act of adoration. But every act of adoration ought to be meaningful. We should know whom we are adoring and why. Whom are we adoring? Of course, God. But God is our Father. And the Father whom we are addressing is not just the first person. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Within the Trinity, the first person is the Father, generating the Son, and then Father and Son are those from whom the third person, as we say, proceeds. Within the Trinity, the first person is Father. But outside the Trinity, for the whole of creation, including us, it is always, and the word is always, all three persons who are, what a combination, who are our Father. For the obvious reason that we come from God. He is the origin of our being. He not only was, but is, and remains the constant origin. God must exercise his almighty creative power as completely every moment now as he exercised when he brought us out of nothing into existence. And except for that exercise of power, we would be what we were before we became what we are, which is, as we've said, exactly, arithmetically, nothing. You are in heaven. In the strict theological sense, there was no heaven until God had created rational beings. In other words, heaven, as I'm sure we've said, is the experience of the presence of God enjoyed. Heaven is the enjoyment of experiencing the presence of God. Well, there must be creatures who can experience, and we experience with our minds and our wills. And therefore, in an absolute sense, I think we also said, heaven is already on earth for those who experience and enjoy the experience of God's presence. And how do you enjoy the experience of God's presence? By doing the will of God. What are we praying for? First of all, remember we're praying as a society. When you pray, this is Jesus talking to us, you say, Our Father. And he might have added, but when I pray, My Father. Every prayer that our Lord, that we have recorded in the Gospels, said, addressing the Father, it's always, My Father. But when you pray, you say, Our Father. And we pray in Latin, Sancti Vicere Nomen Tuum, Hallowed be thy name, is just as well, though so many want to tamper with the Lord's Prayer. But, for the resistance of people, we still have the Lord's Prayer, as it had been said for centuries in English. And we pray, Hallowed be thy name. What do we mean? We are praying that the rational creation might know, love, and serve God. If they don't know the one true God, might know, love, and serve Him. If they do know, love, and serve Him, might do so more. We are praying for an increase of God's glory, and God is glorified by His rational beings, knowing, loving, and serving Him. But just for the record, we don't serve in the sense in which God wants to be served unless we love Him. And we don't love Him unless we know Him. That is why we are especially praying that the one true God might be known and known better, so He might be loved more deeply and more dearly. But remember, to repeat and emphasize, we are praying not just for ourselves. We are praying for the whole human race, and with emphasis for all those who, like us, believe in the Lord's Prayer. St. Augustine has a famous statement, "They will cease to be our brothers." These are other people who are Christians, but not Catholics. "They will cease to be our brothers when they will stop saying the Lord's Prayer." It is the one prayer that the whole Christian world recites. Thank God. Thy kingdom come. The Greek word for kingdom every Catholic should know. It is basileia. B-A-S-I-L-E-A. Basileia. Kingdom, our Lord's word regularly in the Gospels was kingdom. He used two words, kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Sometimes you just say kingdom, but normally would add either kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Whenever Christ uses the word kingdom, he always means the church. And in this church is either the kingdom still on earth or the kingdom of heaven to come. Do the souls in purgatory belong to Christ's kingdom? They do. But the focus in the Gospels is on the kingdom on earth and in heaven. What are we praying for? Again, the Latin, by the way, what if, and please do come back to class. Our next class, I think, am I correct, is on the 29th of March. Can I ask all of you to memorize the Lord's Prayer in Latin? It's worth it. It's the one prayer that our Lord taught. And do a little penance. And I'll give you, oh, by the way, I'll pass around blank sheets of paper. It shouldn't take too long. Memorize it. But the only aid you may use is prayer. Don't bring a copy of the Lord's Prayer, you know, under your sleeve. Do you think this is a legitimate assignment? Let's do some penance. You'll be grateful. It's the Latin Lord's Prayer. And we sang it in Latin, didn't we?
Yes.
That's, by the way, besides the quiz I gave you, I'm asking you then to memorize the Lord's Prayer to be written out in Latin for next class.
Did you ask if you thought that was reasonable?
In Latin. Adveniat regnum tuum. Let thy kingdom come. But adveniat is more than just come. Let thy kingdom come to us. Adveniat. What then are we praying for? We are praying especially for two things. We are praying that the number of those belonging to the church might increase. Last Thursday, I went to Chicago to meet with a man, a wealthy gentleman, who some weeks before came to Detroit to make a retreat. Did I tell you about him? And he was offered to buy one of the churches on sale in Chicago. And I advised him to buy the church. So he said, would you come to Chicago on Thursday? I had a board meeting on Friday. So I came. We saw the church. And it wasn't just then. It's been years in the making. I want to share the decision with you. When I saw that empty church, 1,500 pews and meters, beautiful stained glass windows, each one I'm told worth $250,000. And all kinds of poverty-stricken people living there, but an empty church. What happened? And people became a little more prosperous. They left that area. So the bodies are there, but the souls of these people have not been fed the truth. And I'm taking this occasion knowing that I'm being taped. Whatever we do, that's for the rest of our lives, put into practice what we're praying for, and we say, thy kingdom come, that we might, and we should start today to extend the number of those who belong to the Catholic Church. By now, there are millions of ex-Catholics in America. And as some of you parents know, maybe your own children, we are praying furthermore that those who are in the church might be more holy. And then we use the word, come, thy kingdom come. You're asking God to increase both the number and the sanctity, the number of those who belong to the kingdom of Christ on earth, and of course, to increase the number of those who will finally reach heaven. Because not everyone will reach heaven. That is an article of our faith. Do you hear me? Not everyone will reach heaven. And that's why we begin the Lord's Prayer with our. That by our prayers and the sacrifice we have to make, that we might increase the number of those who in God's providence will be saved, and of the sanctity of those who are members of the church, how the Catholic Church needs, should I say it, I will, how the Catholic Church in our country needs to recover her sanctity. Only holy Catholics attract other people to become members of the church. Bad Catholics scandalize. They turn people away from the church. As a Franciscan priest with whom I was talking, I described to him what I'm sharing now with you. The slums, the derelict parts of our major cities, need to be evangelized. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, the Hare Krishnas should shame us to do something. That's what this second petition is all about. Thirdly, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can you imagine? It couldn't be a petition. Thy will be done in heaven as it is on earth. How is God's will being done in heaven? And no matter how many times we hear this, it is worth repeating, because this is Christ Himself, who is God, telling us. First, heaven is the norm for how we should do God's will on earth. Heaven is both our destiny and our standard. How is God's will done in heaven? It is done in heaven, and I have 8 adverbs. We didn't cover this, did we?
No.
God's will is done in heaven universally. Everybody does God's will. Secondly, everybody in heaven does God's will perfectly, as well as they can with the help of God's grace. How is God's will done in heaven? Enjoyably. Everybody enjoys doing it. How is God's will done in heaven? Cooperatively. Everybody works with everybody else. And not everyone, of course, doing the same task. I remember years ago, a teaching sister told me, "Father, look at me. I've just finished my master's work. I have a master's degree in sociology. Guess where my superiors have assigned me? To teach kindergarten. Can you imagine me, an M.A. in sociology?" God's will in heaven is done by everybody. And of course, not everybody does the same thing. Some have to wash dishes. Some have to scrub floors. I think I should say this. Maybe I have already mentioned it. My mother was widowed when I was a year old. She had no other children except me. That was plenty. Father died. She worked within 2 weeks of my father's death, every day of her life, till the day of her death, scrubbing floors, cleaning office buildings. For the last 44 years as a priest, I have made a habit of complimenting people who scrub floors or clean off the trash, or sanitation people. You know what they used to be called?
Garbage men.
And I tell them how I love to see people mopping, scrubbing, because that's what my mother, who taught me all about God, what she did to the day of her death. In heaven, everybody does God's will cooperatively. How we need to learn that. Everybody in heaven does God's will, dare I say it, willingly. That's why we got a will. We have a will not to do our own will. We've got a will to do God's will. And of course, therefore, the most important thing we should learn in life is what is God's will. For me, right now, God's will in heaven is done lovingly. It is not hard to obey when we love the one who commands. It's not a pious proverb. How is God's will done in heaven? Uninterruptedly. There are no vacations from doing God's will. And in heaven, everybody enjoys it. No 40-hour week or 8-hour working day. And the only problem with people who are unhappy with their work is because they don't like to do it. Is there anything wrong with not liking what you're doing? No. But who said we're supposed to like everything we're doing? Nobody. Are we supposed to love everything we're doing? Oh, sure. And unenviously, you don't know a word, make it up. Have you put the word into print, just into the dictionary? That's how words get into the dictionary. Without envy. We've talked about envy before, remember? The sadness we feel at somebody else either having what we lack or succeeding when we failed. Fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. The first meaning of the fourth petition is not daily bread for our bodies. Is the daily bread for our souls. When I see as I see now, as about soul food, I want to tear down the sign or scream. What blasphemy. Sure, people don't realize what they're saying. They don't know what they're talking about. Christ himself provided us with food for our souls. Himself. And, as I have mentioned here, there are good manuscript texts of the Greek Bible which tell us not the word daily, give us this day our daily bread, but give us this day our supersubstantial bread. Our supersubstantial means supernatural, the bread that the world cannot supply, food not just for the body, but with divine emphasis. How we need to hear this, food for the soul. And that, in one word, is Jesus Christ. What then are we praying for? That more people might, first of all, believe in the Eucharist, in the real presence. And whatever you do, pray for a growing number of Catholics who cease to be Catholics, who are questioning and denying the real presence. The Catholic Church will survive only while the real presence is still believed. Nowhere else, nowhere else. As I think I mentioned on some occasion, we have in the world now 1,900 extinct dioceses. Did we talk about this? About 2,500 still existing dioceses. What do we do with these extinct dioceses? The Holy Father gives the name of that extinct diocese to an auxiliary bishop. And the strange names some of these bishops have. He is no auxiliary bishop of Caesarea Philippi. There is no diocese of Caesarea Philippi, but there used to be. In other words, where the faith has died out. And the faith is dying out in one diocese after another. And I say this with complete security. And mainly where and insofar as faith in the real presence is becoming dimmed and then finally denied. I know I'm being taped, so I try to avoid naming unnecessary names. Just yesterday, got a brochure published by a Catholic publishing house on the Bible. Would be beautiful, except the writer tells people that anyway, in talking about the Eucharist as receiving the Word of God. We should now begin talking about the Bible. And by the time you finish, you say to yourself, well, we Catholics are wrong. The only Word of God that we really have is the Word of God in the Bible. No. The Word of God, of course, is the second person of the Trinity. The Word of God became man. And as St. John tells us, and not only dwelt past tense, but dwells among us. We are praying that more people will believe in the real presence. that more people will believe of the real presence. And that more Catholics will recover their faith in the real presence. As formally as I could possibly get, directives from the present Holy Father, through a secretary, whatever you can do, whatever you can do, restore, get people to work to restore faith in the real presence in the Catholic Church in America. The will of the Holy Father, the Church will not survive except when the faith in the real presence is still intact. That's why we have so many empty churches in cities like Detroit and Chicago, to mention just two that I know well.